Good morning to all of you. Nice to have you here in the house of the Lord with us this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth. Now, for some of you, that may be a little bit of a challenge, so here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. The eighth book in the Old Testament. Four chapters, total of 85 verses. I'd like to just look at this short book this morning and draw out from it some lessons for our lives today. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the following, and I'm not reading it, I'm giving you what it says because I don't have it memorized. But it's saying that everything that has been written, talking about the Old Testament, was written for our learning. Written for our learning. So when we read through stories in the Old Testament, accounts of actual events in the Old Testament, God is giving them to us so that we can take those and we can learn from them. I think all of us have probably heard the old saying that he who does not learn from the past is bound to repeat it. And there's a whole lot of truth to that. And God does not want us to repeat the mistakes and errors and failures of those in the past. He wants us to learn from them. And thank God he does. God's purposes for us, his people, are good purposes. God wants what's good for us. Sometimes he has to chasten us. He has to deal with us. When we get out of line and are not following his ways and walking with him, but God does it out of love. We sometimes hear someone say that God loves us just the way we are, and thank God that's true. God will save anyone who repents and receives his Son, the Lord Jesus. God loves us just the way we are. But they go on to say, and this is true, he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And God's purpose for us is that we will grow and that we will become more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a huge task, brothers and sisters, but that's God's purpose for us. God has purposed that we would become like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the book of Ruth, and we're going to, let me give you just a little bit of history here before we get into this so you'll know where we are and where we're headed. The book of Ruth follows the book of Judges, which follows the book of Joshua. Starting the Old Testament, we find the nation of Israel starting with Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac, and Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. And we move on, and there were 12 tribes which formed the nation of Israel. And then we recall that Moses came on the scene and they were led out of the land of Egypt and they spent 40 years in the wilderness and then they moved into the land of Canaan. At that point in time, just before they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, Moses died and Joshua took leadership in Moses' place for the nation of Israel. Now, Joshua was a godly man, and it's just nice to read through the book of Joshua. You see victory after victory after victory, where God is leading a nation which is led by a man who fears God and recognizes that his only success is based on what God allows to accomplish or helps them accomplish. Couldn't do anything on his own. Joshua understood that. He was a humble man, and he sought the Lord, and he followed the Lord. And at the end of the book of Joshua, we have something which, in my mind, is one of the most amazing statements that you find in the Bible concerning human beings. It says that Israel followed the Lord all the days of Joshua. All the days of Joshua. And all of the days of the leaders of Israel who had served with Joshua. So you have this expanse where this man is leading the nation of Israel. They follow the Lord because of the example to a great extent that he sets. And then those who had served with Joshua, under Joshua, the lives of all of those who outlived him. They continued to serve the Lord. And Israel knew tremendous blessing. You see, obedience to the Lord and obedience to his word always brings blessing. And Israel experienced tremendous blessing. Many victories over heathen nations, starting with Jericho when they walked in. I think all of us remember the story. And the walls of that city fell down. They did just what God told them to do, which was certainly foolish by human standards. Walk around a city and then walk away, and the next day do the same thing, And then the sixth day, walk around the city seven times, and then blow your horns, and the walls fall down. And these were massive walls. They were double walls, such that a chariot could ride around on the top of them. Tremendously fortified city. But the walls fell down, and each person in the army surrounding the city just walked up where they were, walked in, and they took the city. Israel had seen all of that type of thing. So tremendous blessing. But then we move into the book of Judges. And at this point in time, Joshua has passed off the scene. Those who had served with him have passed off the scene. And the book of Joshua is a verse in Scripture that pretty much defines that particular period of time, is Judges 6 or 17, verse 6. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and listen to this, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Brothers and sisters, that is a recipe for lawlessness and disaster. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, all of us have different opinions on different things. And if we have nothing, such as God's word, to guide us, to direct our thinking and to direct our actions and our words, you have lawlessness, anarchy. It's not a nice situation, not a nice situation at all. But those were the days that defined the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, when I think about that, I think about the day and age in which we live. We live in a free nation, possibly the most free nation in the earth, in the world, but certainly a very, very free nation by the standards of almost any nation on earth. And in America, we have vast numbers of people who want to do their own thing. If they want to reject God, they reject God. If they want to reject marriage, they reject marriage. If they want homosexuality and other types of immoral activity that God forbids and condemns and God judges, and they seek it, and they feel that they're entitled to it because they live in America or in a nation that allows other lifestyles and doesn't condemn them. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot more that goes on in the United States of America because we have an awful lot of people who live their lives the way they want them, and they don't want to be they don't want to have anyone telling them what they can or what they cannot do. They want to be the master of their own fate, so to speak. So those were the days that we're speaking of when we come to the book of Ruth. Now thank God that in spite of the lawlessness, in spite of the violence that was rampant in Israel during those days, there were people who sought after the Lord. And thank God the same thing is true of America, and the same thing is true of the day and age in which we live. There are people whose hearts seek God, whose hearts look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him in repentance and faith. Their lives have been changed. And people like that are salt in a decaying society. That's what God wants us to be, salt in a decaying society. But God continues to work. And you know, when we pause and look around us, we may sometimes be discouraged. We may not see a lot of evidence of God's working. But when we look at what God is doing in our nation, in many different areas, but then in other parts of the world, many times behind countries that seek to suppress the gospel and will not allow it to go forth freely. When we see what God is doing in those countries and the number of people who are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and being born, forgiven, born again into the family of God, our hearts are encouraged. God is at work today. God is at work throughout this world, and God is at work here in the United States of America. And we need to support those who are in his service, support them with our prayers, our financial gifts, and just seek to encourage them and help them to the extent that we possibly can. So God is at work. It's a verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that I like and I've used on numerous occasions in the past. But it's a great verse. It says the following: The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him, or whose hearts are committed to him. That tells us, and notice the word whole in there, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Every place, all the time, God's eyes are looking. And he's looking for those whose hearts are right toward him. And we can find tremendous encouragement in that, because that includes us. It includes everyone who is here this morning. God is looking for people who will give their hearts to him in obedience, receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, and seek to live lives that glorify him. Many different ways, many different avenues of service, but God is looking for people who he can use. And the verse goes on to say he wants to show himself strong. God wants to come in. We don't do it in our own power. He wants to manifest himself through us to other people and to accomplish his purposes. Now, having said that, let's move to chapter 1. Let's read the first 5 verses. Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. This is the land of Judah. Bethlehem, the city that they had left, was in Judah. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Benjamin, of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. This is a sad, sad story. You see, God had commanded his people not to integrate with the heathen nations that surrounded them. God had commanded that. And he said, if you do, he said, you will pick up their practices and their worship, and I will judge you. God had said that right up front. Do not associate yourselves. Go to live, that is, among the peoples of the land. But we find a difficult situation in Bethlehem. And there was a famine in the land. And we understand, most of us, I think, probably all of us, that folks in that age, they made their livelihood off the land. Crops that would grow on the land, and they could raise those for themselves and also sell their produce. Or they had herds, sheep and other kinds of animals that lived off their land, but they needed land. And when there was a drought, it was serious. So the question is, what does a believer do then? What does a believer do today when we're facing difficulties of one kind or another, and the grass on the other side of the fence looks greener than it does right here? Well, they disobeyed God and they went down to Moab. God had told them not to do that. They knew that God had told them not to do that, but they went to Moab. Now, we might ask, why was there a famine in Judah? We don't know for sure, but in all probability, it was due to the fact that the people were not honoring God, that they were sinning and that they were, again, doing what was right in their own eyes and not following the word of the Lord. Who was responsible for it? Was it Elimelech, the husband? Did he tell his family, let's get ready, we're going to Moab? Or did he sit down and with his wife and they discuss it? They said, yes, let's take our two sons and go. We don't know the answer to that question. All we know is that the family, father and mother, took their two sons and they went down to Moab. How long did they expect to stay in Moab? I don't know. None of us know how long they expected to stay. They may have thought, you know, this will be over in a year or two, a season or two, it'll be over, and the ground will start producing again back in Bethlehem. Let's just stay for a short period of time and wait until things improve and we'll go back. But you see, folks, they spent 10 years there. And there's an old saying that is true. Satan, sin, will take you further than you meant to go, keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you far more than you ever meant to pay. And that's exactly what happened here. 10 years. Boys that may have been 5 years old, I don't know. 10 years later, they're 15. Say they were 10 years old. Now they're 20 years old. Mom and dad have aged at the same rate that they have. 10 years in the span of life is a lengthy period of time. But during that time, Elimelech died, and then Chilion died, and Mahlon died. And Naomi was left in a very, very difficult state. Very difficult state. You see, they had owned land in Benjamin, and some of what we'll be looking at this morning is we just need to follow it pretty closely to understand what was happening, because these are not customs that we practice in the United States today, but there was Old Testament law that God had set in place and that they were following, or supposed to be following. But what had happened was that when Moses or Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, all of the land that they controlled was divided up among the 12 tribes of Israel. Two tribes on one side of the Jordan, the other 10 on the other side of Jordan, the River Jordan. But that land was divided up, and then it was divided up among families. So all of these families have their piece of property, and that was very, very valuable. That was the asset through which they gained their livelihood. But there would come times when families would run into difficulties and they would have to sell their land. Again, that's all they had to make a livelihood, you know, to a great extent. I'm sure there were other things that they could have done, but for the most part, it was really an agrarian society and that's how they made their living. So they could sell their property and they could earn some money. But Naomi's situation at this point in time is that she doesn't have any land. She doesn't have a source of income as she had had earlier. Now she's lost her husband. Now she's lost her two sons. And she is in dire straits. Not only is she in dire straits, but she has two daughter-in-laws who have lost their husbands. And they are in dire straits. Because that land would be passed down from generation to generation, maintaining the family name, Elimelech, down to his sons, and on down. And when that is gone, how's Naomi going to support herself, and how are her daughters going to support herself? Just a very, very difficult situation, humanly speaking. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their eyes and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they have grown up? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Notice what Naomi is saying. She recognizes that the straits in which she is, the difficulties that she's facing are sent by God. God has afflicted her. She understands that. There are a number of other verses in this passage of Scripture where she says the same thing. God has dealt harshly with me. God has made life very difficult for me. Verse 14, they lifted up their eyes, their voices, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and does not say so, but we know that she turned around and she went back to Moab. But Ruth clung to her mother. And she, Naomi, said to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Notice what Ruth said, and you see the heart of this young lady. But Ruth said, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. This is Naomi, and they traveled together. Amazing, amazing statement from a woman who lived in a heathen country. A woman who lived in a heathen country. "I'm going with you. I want your God to be my God. Your people to be my people. Where you live, where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried." You know, I've thought about that and wondered why Ruth had that desire in her heart. And I was reminded of the occasion back, and we read about it in the book of Joshua. Remember when the spies went into the city of Jericho? Two spies got inside the walls of the city, and they went to lodge in the inn of a prostitute. And while they were there, Rahab, the name of the prostitute, told them, "We know, I know, that this city is going to be given over to you, to your army. Your God is going to give you the victory. I know that." She said, "We have heard," and she had heard what God had done when he led Israel out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into, and now they're coming to Jericho. She had heard that. You see, that word had spread, and people knew what God had done, and people feared God. And I wonder if Ruth wasn't another one of these. She just, in those quiet moments when she had some time to herself, she was thinking about the God of Israel, and she knew that nothing in Moab compared with the God of Israel. Nothing. And she wanted to affiliate herself and associate with the God of Israel. And folks, when a person looks to the Lord, seeks to know the Lord Jesus Christ, seeks to have Christ in his life, the heart of God is touched and God responds. Those who seek him, find him. Those who seek him, find him. Now they arrived back in Bethlehem, and it was the month of April when crops were being harvested. We read in verse 19, "And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them," listen to this in verse 20, "do not call me Naomi." The name, the meaning of the name Naomi is pleasant. Nice name, isn't it? I like to have the name Pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara." In other words, bitterness. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me back home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We're going to need to keep moving here as time keeps on moving. But they're back in Bethlehem now, and we find in the early verses of the second chapter, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. He was a relative. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Let's pause here for a moment. What was she doing? God had commanded the Israelite nation that when they harvested their fields and they were gathering these stalks of grain into sheaves, that they were to allow anything that they dropped, anything that fell out of their hands as they were gathering these sheaves, leave it there. There were poor people in the land who could come behind them and could glean what fell to the ground and was left. In other words, those who were harvesting were not to pick up every stalk of grain, leave it there. And it was one of God's ways of providing for the poor of the country. God had compassion on them. They had to go out and work. It wasn't given to them, but God had compassion on them. And Ruth had no other way of getting any money or any food for herself and for Naomi. And so she went out and said, "I'm going to go out and start gleaning in the fields." And there's a lesson here for us in this. You know, God does not favor laziness. Ruth was an energetic, hardworking young lady. And whether it's a man or a woman, God looks for people who are willing to do what they can do. People who are willing to do what they can do. And any able-bodied man, woman, with a normal mind, a normal body, can find something to do. And she was out. She had committed herself to the Lord, and she's out in a field. She doesn't know whose field it is, but she's following these other people who, like her, are picking up gleanings. She's following them around, and she ends up in the field of Boaz, who is a family relative. He was also a godly man. We read here a few verses down, verse 4 of chapter 2. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" A godly man, a God-fearing man, and she finds herself in his field. You know, folks, the Lord can do the same thing with us today. Take what opportunity is available to us. We fall in difficult times, whatever the case may be. Take the opportunities that we have. Do what we can do. And we will see again and again and again that God will come through and God will care for us. You see, this was the man whose field she was reaping in. This was the man who God intended her to marry. Now, if she hadn't gone out in the field and she wasn't reaping, she would not have met Boaz. Unless, of course, God had orchestrated something else. But he didn't. She's out there. She recognizes her dependence upon God. She's doing what she can do. "And I being in the way, the Lord led me." You know, that little saying happens so often. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." If we're seeking the Lord day by day as we go through life, it's vitally important that we continue to honor the Lord and to obey his word, even in difficult times, but continue to follow the Lord and do his will. And the Lord led her into the field of Boaz. Verses 6 to 18 of chapter 2, and I'm going to just go ahead and give you some of this story here. Boaz meets her, and Boaz hears from others in the city that Naomi has come back, and with her has come a young woman who fears the Lord, a young woman who loves Naomi and is committed to doing everything she can to help her mother-in-law. A young woman who has a very, very good reputation morally and in every other way that he knew of. He had just heard good things, and he was impressed with what he heard about Ruth. Now, this gets a little bit complicated, some of the laws of the Old Testament. But just bear with me as we go through this briefly. Boaz had the ability, because he was wealthy and he was willing, to redeem Ruth. And by that we mean that he had the ability to go out and to buy the property that had belonged to Elimelech and Naomi when they left and went down to Moab. That land which would have been passed on to their sons. The law allowed him to do that if he was willing and able. Sometimes there are people who are willing to do something, they're simply not able. There are people who say, if I had $1 million, I'd give it away. Whether they would or not, we don't know. When you have $1 million, you might feel differently about it than you do not having the million dollars. But there are people who would say, if I had a lot of money, I'd give it away. But see, they don't have that money, and so they can't give it away. Boaz was a man who had the means. He had the means. He was able to buy that land back. But there was another piece there that we need to understand. And Boaz brings that out later on in the account here. He said, if that land is bought back, then Ruth, I am obligated to marry Ruth. You see, the idea was that any children born to that relationship between Boaz and Ruth would carry the family name, Elimelech's family name, Mahlon and Chilion. In this case, Ruth was the husband of the deceased son, Mahlon, and to carry his name forth, perpetuate his name, he would be responsible to marry Ruth. So the question was, would he do that? And as you read through it, and it's a very interesting reading, only 85 verses in the whole story, I would urge you seriously to sit down and just read it. It doesn't take long, very, very interesting reading, and it all ends up in a very, very positive note. But Naomi begins to understand what God is doing, and Naomi's heart changes. Naomi's heart changes. As you move on, you see her heart just changing. God is at work, and she knows God's at work. So she gives her daughter some instructions on what she needs to do to, in essence, ask Boaz to redeem her and to marry her. The two of them went together. And she does exactly what her mother-in-law tells her to do. She said, all that you've told me to do, Naomi, I'll do it. And she did so. And again, you can read it. There's no immorality or no impropriety or anything involved in it. It was a custom of the day. She did what she was told to do. And Boaz responded very, very favorably. The following day, they went down to the town gate, I guess it was, where some of the leaders of the city would meet. And he made arrangements to buy the property, after which he married Ruth. We're just going to pick a few verses here near the end of the, near the end. Let's go to chapter 4, and let's read verses 9 to 17. Verses 9 to 17, chapter 4. And Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah. and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." Notice what they're saying to Naomi now. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth became a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came through this Old Testament lineage. David was in that lineage, and several generations down, David followed. Again, Ruth was in that lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have any time to go any further in this, but it's a great story. I encourage you to read it. In the Bible, we find pictures throughout the Old Testament, again and again and again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we were created by God to live eternally, never to die. That's the way God created us. We chose to sin, and we were separated from God, and death set in. And all of us die because all of us are sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to Calvary's cross to pay for all of our sins, past, present, future, to pay for all of them so that we could be redeemed back to God. It's a lovely, lovely story in the book of Ruth. Boaz, a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that each one of you here this morning know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've known of people who have sat through service after service after service, sometimes for years. And one morning they've said, "You know, I've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do so today." And if that's your situation, come to him. Believe that he died for you. Open your heart. Receive him as your Savior. Give your life to the Lord Jesus. He'll do better for you than anyone else possibly could. And if we're believers, let's be careful about backsliding. Let's be on watch for our lives. Let's follow the word of God. Let's seek to obey him. None of us perfectly by far. But let's seek to honor him, to obey his word, and to live lives that glorify him. It counts not only for this life, but for all of eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. That word which is eternal, Lord, and that word which we can plant our feet on, that we can trust in for eternity. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your Spirit this morning. Take the truths that we've learned from the book of Ruth and apply them to our hearts and our lives. Lord, may those of us who know you live our lives to your glory. Father, we pray for any who might not know the Lord Jesus and ask that you would draw their hearts to him, that they would receive him as Savior and Lord this morning. We commit ourselves to you, Father, thanking you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name, amen.